Well, it is great to see you. If you are a guest with us today, hey, I'm really glad you're here, and hopefully you feel welcome and wanted as part of our church. My name is Tyler. I serve as the lead pastor here, so it's a joy to have you with us. Before we get to our sermon of the day, wanted to give an update to our congregation. Just as we come into our final quarter of the year, we shared in the beginning of 2025, we wanted to give you quarterly updates on giving to budget for the year. And so we've entered and turned into the final quarter here for this fiscal year that runs January through to December. Back in July, I shared with you, we were behind our budget about $160,000, but through your faithful giving over this last quarter, we've actually closed that gap dramatically. We find ourselves only a little under $15,000 behind our budget year to date. And so that's something to celebrate this morning. So thank you for the ways you've given and been faithful. Yeah, you can clap for that. A reminder, your giving fuels all the impact that happens through the life of our church. Local outreach, our student ministries, worship, global missions. And so you take part in sending and be a part of God's work through that. And so as we turn into the final few months of the year, my encouragement is just continue the momentum that we have going, continue to give faithfully. The goal behind all of this isn't just for us to meet our budget number. As great as that is, the goal behind all of this is our worship and trust in God that, as Apostle Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver. May we give cheerfully as God works in and through us. And so may we finish strong as we seek to accomplish our mission of inviting every person into the life-changing story of Jesus. If you are here for the first time, welcome. We have been in a sermon series called Arise and Go, looking at the book of Jonah, from the Old Testament, this word of the Lord that comes to each of us from God, that we're sent on mission in his name. And the question is, will we, like Jonah, run from that word, or will we arise and go as God leads us? And so if you're willing and able this morning, would you stand for the reading of Scripture? We stand as a posture as God's church to, Lord, would you speak? Would we hear your words through the power of the Holy Spirit? Would they point us to Jesus? This almost a posture, Lord, we are eager to hear. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 3. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, Jonah chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind me as I read in just a bit. But this morning, before we read, let us pause in silence and prayer. Allow us just for this quick moment to be reminded again that God is here, and through Christ, he is with us. So just take a moment in silence. Be reminded again, God is here. Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminate the words from your scripture and point us to our need for Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel again today. It's in his name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Jonah chapter 3. Starting in verse 6, you can follow along as I read. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. As you're finding your seat, I have a question for you as we begin. What's something you've been holding on to so tightly that you knew deep down you needed to let it go? What's something you've been holding on to in your life so tightly, can't let it go, but you knew deep down that you needed to let it go? I had this old Charlotte Hornets t-shirt from the late 1980s. It was a shirt that had lived through the Charlotte Hornets changing their name to the Charlotte Bobcats, back to the Charlotte Hornets again in the NBA. I cannot tell you how soft and comfortable this t-shirt was. It had been through a lot through the years, and there was a moment, you know, where it was beginning to show signs of its wear, being from the 1980s, that had been washed and it was so soft now, but it's beginning to have little small holes all through where the cotton can no longer hold it together. And so there's various holes all through the shirt. It almost is beginning to look like a mesh shirt at this point. But one day I noticed I couldn't find it. I thought maybe it had gotten lost in the laundry. I honestly thought maybe one of my kids took the shirt because it is so comfortable and so soft. How could they not want to have this t-shirt with them? And I just asked Rachel in passing. I said, "Hey, babe, have you seen my Charlotte Hornets t-shirt? I can't find it anywhere." She got very quiet. And she responded, "Oh, I didn't think you would notice. I threw it away in the trash for your good." At which point, if you've been there, you go into defense attorney mode. "Well, you don't understand how much that shirt meant to me, how many years I've had it. It was still a good shirt, though it was disintegrating at the seams." Sometimes we have to let go of what we know. Someone here probably has a box of clothes or shoes that has not been touched in years. It has collected dust for years. And you keep asked by some family member, "Hey, do you think it's time to let it go?" And you continue to say to them, "But you don't understand. One day I'm actually going to need something from this box." No pointing this morning. Maybe for you, you had this vision for the way your life was going to go. This vision of what you expected life was going to look like. And you find yourself coming to the grips of reality that, oh, what I had imagined, what I had hoped for, what I had dreamed about isn't going to happen now. I've got to let this go. Maybe this morning you find yourself facing something in your life. Maybe you carry it in secret. Maybe you carry it in a confessional community, but it's an addiction. And deep down, sometimes you find yourself being as defensive as I was, saying, "This isn't a problem. This is okay. I can quit whenever I want to." The only problem with that statement is you've been saying that for 10 years. Sometimes we have to let go of what we know. That's the focus of our time this morning, having to let go of what we know, because it's sometimes the places we feel the safest in life is actually the places where we are the most stuck. I think about this in my own life, how quick I am to hold on to the little things that have no value and I need to get rid of. I don't know if anybody faces the same reality. This is a confession from my life to you this morning, so take it for what it is. But I have the hardest time getting rid of and throwing away chargers that only work half the time. Phone chargers. You have this? You have a phone charger, and it's like, if I can get it propped at a 93-degree angle with a book behind it and a small prayer, it will charge for about 12 minutes. But will I throw it away? Will I actually get rid of the phone charger and get a new one? Absolutely not, because it works sometimes. We laugh because this is true of all of us. We hang on to things that don't give life. The author, Tim Keller, he says, underneath all of our lives, there are four foundational core idols we experience. An idol is usually something really good in our life, but we have made it an ultimate thing. We've said we're going to worship this thing. And Keller says, underneath our lives, underneath the floor of the foundational identity of our life, there are four main idols we are susceptible to. He says, power, control, comfort, and approval. You look under your life, those are the four idols that kind of take root in us. Power, control, comfort, and approval. And we will bend ourselves in knots trying to make those work for us until they don't. That's what's happening with Jonah 3. The king of Nineveh, the most powerful man in the most violent empire in the ancient world, has now received a word of judgment that is coming to him from God for the way he's lived his life. And what does he do? We see in this king, he lets go of what he knows. He lets go of the things that he has made ultimate in his life other than God. And in that moment, God changes everything. The power of God's mercy begins to transform him from the inside out. And so the question for us this morning is, how do we experience that same mercy, that same transformation in our lives? First, we see from his life, he would step down from the throne. This is looking primarily at those idols of power and control, but we see this in verse 6. This is what it says. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and removed his robe. This is actually astonishing to realize when you understand the history of the ancient world. Thrones, sometimes when we read about them, we think they are just a piece of furniture, but thrones carried with it this massive identity in the ancient world. In Mesopotamian culture, the throne was really to name the god, that there was a god who sat on that throne. And so there are many ways here that the king of Nineveh probably saw himself as a demigod. The throne embodied authority and the right to rule. The king of Nineveh, when he steps down from the throne, he is unraveling the whole system of Assyria. He's saying to these people who've taken so much comfort, so much allegiance in knowing the pride of their people is found in this ruler. And here we find him in Jonah 3 abandoning that seat of power. He removes his robe. This was a sign of royalty and ruling power. So he's taking off the robe of dignity. And what's most amazing about this is Israel's rulers would hang on to power even as the kingdom was crumbling around them. Israel's rulers would hang on to the power even to the very end. But here we see a pagan king ruling this violent empire who comes to the end of himself with all humility, unlike God's chosen people. It's a reminder, friends, sometimes those farthest from God are more ready to repent than those who think they already know him. And here's the reality we face today. You cannot receive God's mercy while sitting on the throne of your life. So here's your challenge. What throne in your life are you clinging to? In your marriage or in your friendships, is it the throne of always needing to be right? In your career, is it the throne of, I've got to be making my way up. I've got to be getting higher up in the org. I've got to be accomplishing more. I've got to have more quota in network and sales. I've got to be always going up. Your life, your identity is completely fixed on where your career is and where it is going. In your spiritual life, is your throne being in control of what your future holds? With God's plans, that you would say like Jonah, God, why would you do this? Why would you allow this to happen in my life? Why are you allowing this into my life when I have been so good for you? I've been a part of your team. I've done everything you've asked me to. The invitation today is to step down from the throne, to take off the robe of power and control and to admit today, maybe for the first time, that you are not king. You are not the king of your life, as much as we try. Because it's only through letting go will we experience the mercy that God longs to give us. How does God change you this morning? Step down from the throne. Second, sit in the ashes. This is looking mainly at our need, our idols of comfort and approval. Maybe that's you this morning. Look at what it says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 6. After stepping off the throne, the king of Nineveh covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Sackcloth, you find it talked about over and over in the Old Testament. It was this fabric made of goat's hair. You're like, oh, how do I get me some of that? It was incredibly rough on the skin, incredibly irritating, and incredibly humiliating. Ashes, we read here, were a public symbol of mourning and death throughout not only Israel's history, but throughout ancient history, that you would sit in ashes as a way to mark being in a place of mourning or experiencing death of a loved one. So together, through the sackcloth and the ashes, it's a vivid picture. The king is essentially saying, I'm no longer projecting strength or power or dignity or comfort. He is admitting his weakness, sorrow over sin and repentance. The ashes are essentially saying, I am no longer hanging on to the life that I had and believing that I can accomplish what I want. I need mercy. And here's the key. God's mercy is often found in the ashes of life. God's mercy is often found in the ashes of life. It's not when things are going really well that we finally get we need God's mercy. It's in the ashes of life where he finally is able to get our attention. It's in those moments when we're done playing, we have it all together, and we come before God broken and needy and humble, and we say, Lord, I cannot do this. I need your mercy. And God's grace will meet you. So here's the challenge. Where is God asking you to sit in the ashes? Maybe it's confessing a sin to someone safe that you've kept hidden. Maybe it's letting go of your constant need to be liked. Maybe it's doing something that feels incredibly uncomfortable, like sitting in ashes. Maybe it's finding a place to serve here at Orangewood, or getting in a community group, or you finally are making the commitment, okay, I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to give faithfully because that's what God calls us to do as part of our worship. Maybe for you today, it's taking that step to say, you know what, I really need to talk to someone safe and skilled in therapy. I don't know what that uncomfortable place is for you, those ashes places for you, but to take that step and say, you know what, God meets us in those places. Where would that be for you? Ashes, I've learned, usually don't feel good, but ashes are where God meets us with his mercy. Sometimes when we read scripture, maybe like today, we almost lean into a story that's being told. And we can kind of go, oh, well, that's a story for the king of Nineveh. Or that's a story just for the people of Nineveh. But really, this is a story for us. It's a story that we need. How will we ever find the power to let go of what we know to receive God's mercy in our life? You see, friends, what can happen sometimes is we read the story of the king of Nineveh and we go, wow, that's a great example. That's an amazing example of the kind of person that I want to be. But what we need more than an example is we need to see someone who would live this life, this kind of life for us in our place. What we see here is the king of Nineveh is the storyline, the plot line of scripture is pointing through this king all the way to a greater king who would come, Jesus Christ. The story is pointing to the king who would come like the king of Nineveh, but like the king of Nineveh never could. You see, Jesus stepped down from the throne of heaven, the ultimate rule. He stepped down from the throne. He took off his robe of perfect glory. He sat in essentially the ashes of death on the cross. And why would he do that? To save you, to deliver you, to free you from all the things that you've been hanging on to, saying, this is life. He's saying, I've got a better life for you, and I've accomplished it through my life, death, and resurrection. There is a greater king, friends. And what he says is, if you would lay those things down, if you would put your trust in me, you will find mercy again. How do we receive that mercy this morning? If you're not a Christian, the way you do that is you, like the king of Nineveh, you recognize your need for him. You repent. Essentially, you turn, we talked about earlier in our confession, you turn to him. You put your trust in him and all that he has done, all that he's accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection for you. That salvation is received, not achieved. So if that's you today, if you've never trusted in Christ, that's your step. Admit your need and turn to the greater King Jesus this morning. If you are a Christian, you actually never outgrow your need for this gospel. You're every day is a new opportunity to step off the throne of your life, to sit in the ashes again, to turn to him again, to let go of something I've been holding on to again, because you receive new mercies, the Bible says, meet us every morning. The gospel is not just the beginning of the Christian life, it's the totality of the Christian life. That the story of scripture is God created all things good, a beautiful creation, but we lost it all. brokenness entered this world. We lost it all. There was nothing we could do. But then through Christ, his life, his death on the cross for our sins in our place, through his resurrection, we have now in him received it all. And so when we turn to him, when we admit our need for him, we receive once again all that he has accomplished for us. The gospel is not something we move past, but we move deeper into as we follow him. And so this morning, what would it mean for you, and tomorrow morning when you wake up and you put on coffee, if you're a coffee drinker, and you're about to begin your day, and you're wondering, okay, how do I survive life today? Anybody else like me feeling like, how do I survive life today? It just comes for you every day, doesn't it? I want to give you three short gospel implications for tomorrow when the coffee comes on and you're wondering, how do I survive life today? First one, because of the gospel, you don't have to be in charge anymore. I don't know if you've seen this. You go to an arcade place, whether it's David and Buster's or it's Chuck E. Cheese's, and you'll see these little kids, and they're at the arcade game where you're driving the car, but they haven't put any money in. They look and they see the cars moving, and so they think they're actually the one driving the car. They're honking the horn. They're turning the wheel very dramatically. They think that they are in control, but they are not. Friends, how often in your life are you operating like that little boy or little girl, steering the wheel of your life, thinking you are actually doing something, but there is a God who is sovereign and in control, and you can trust him? And the gospel reminds us you don't have to be in charge anymore. What's that mean for your week? Second, you don't have to impress anyone anymore. This happened when we were living in Michigan. We had some friends over for dinner. I went outside to grill some chicken on our grill. Our grill was very finicky. I'm blaming it on the grill. But by the time we got done, I don't even know if you could call it chicken anymore. It was so burnt and charred, and we didn't have any other options, and so we brought it inside, and we put it before the friends that we invited over. But, you know, when you're watching everyone else bite down really hard, you know that you messed up. And so the rest of the night, I'm just apologizing. I'm so sorry the chicken's dry. I'm so sorry the salad's boring. I'm so sorry the water is too wet. Like anything, any way I can apologize over and over again to let them know, hey, I'm sorry this happened, but this is what happens when we have the idol of approval driving our lives. That everything's about, hey, how am I doing? Hey, how's this going? Hey, how are you guys saying? How's this sermon going? Hey, what is it for you that you just naturally leak into longing for approval? The gospel says, the Savior and Lord of the entire universe has died for you. He's now risen in power from you. What more approval do you want that you don't already have in him? Finally, you can actually rest. I don't know if this has happened to you at night. You kind of get everyone in bed, or maybe it's our stage of life, no one's in bed at any reasonable time. But you decide, hey, I want to just relax. You put on Netflix or you put on some sort of thing to try to pick a show to watch, but then you spend 40 minutes trying to decide what you're going to watch, and then it's bedtime. So you don't actually watch anything. You spend 40 minutes talking about your free time that you do nothing with your free time. You just go to bed. That's life sometimes when comfort becomes our idol, that we get so fixated on how can I find some rest? How can I have some rest? And what we have to name this morning is we're all looking for rest in our lives, but our souls are restless. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. In 2007, There was a man named Wesley Autry. He was working. He lived in New York City. He's at the subway with his two daughters. And while he's there waiting for the train, a man that was next to him, a young man next to him, had a seizure and fell onto the tracks. Everybody's looking around. What do we do? We have no idea what happens. There's a train coming, and Autry, in an instinct, jumps down and covers this man on the tracks. He literally pushed them down into the trenches of the track because he was a construction worker. He knew, I might be able to get us far enough down at least to save him. And as the train went by, it came so close to Autry's head that he had grease marks on his hat from the moment, but they both survived. And after, the New York Times reporter is just simply asking, hey, this is New York City. Nobody cares about anybody else. Why would you do that? And he said, the simple reality is, how could I not do that? It seemed like what was needed and the right thing to care for this person. Friends, this morning, that is a small picture of the gospel. But unlike Autry, who risked his life, Jesus gave his life for you. Unlike Autry, who saved this man in his life as it is today, Jesus has saved our lives for all eternity if we will put our faith and trust in him. And so this morning, what do you need to let go of that feels like it's too much? What do you need to hand over that God is asking you to give him? And this morning, my invitation is to turn to Jesus, to put your trust and confidence in him, to see your King and Savior of your life, to see what he has done for you in his life, death, and resurrection on the cross, and to find this morning, once again, true life in him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the mercy that meets us again if we will finally let go. Thank you that we don't have to hold our lives together because Jesus already holds us. He keeps us. As we step down from the thrones that beckon us, as we sit in the ashes that are uncomfortable, lift our eyes to the greater King who stepped down for us, who gave his life for us. May our hearts join the great song of heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Until the day we see you face to face, teach us to trust you, to rest in you, and to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.